Well, friends, this morning we're going to take a break from our series in 1 Corinthians to have one of our guest missionary preachers, Mark Stuckey, preach God's word to us this morning. Pastor Mark and his family and Phil and Rachel will be here for Sunday school, so we invite you to come back for Sunday school to hear a missionary update from them. But this morning, Pastor Mark is just going to preach God's word from Psalm 90 to us and just give us a word of encouragement today. Pastor Mark has been involved in church planting efforts in Brazil for a number of years, and so I think you're going to be very blessed by hearing him as he gives us God's word today. So let's welcome Mark Stuckey up to preach for us today, this morning.
Well, good morning. Oh man, we got to get louder than that. Good morning. It is a joy for us to be here. It's a joy to be here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and we are so thankful for the partnership in the gospel ministry, and I still count Emmanuel Bible Church as an example of what a missions-minded church should be, and I try to take a lot of what I've learned from you guys and implement it in the beginning of our missions council and missions department at our church plant. So I'm very thankful for you. I'm also thankful for the opportunity to open up God's word, and I'd ask you to open up to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. It is a prayer of Moses. Moses, the man of God. And the question I want to propose or put before us this morning is, how should we live? How should we live? And when we think about the life of Moses and everything that Moses went through, I think we would maybe enjoy seeing the miracles and experience the power of God displayed in the parting of the Red Sea and watching the plagues come down upon the nation of Egypt as God does this miraculous salvation of his people. I think we'd like to see that. We'd like to experience that. But I don't know how many of us would actually like to experience the other part of Moses' life, which is wandering through the wilderness, watching an entire generation that has rebelled against God pass away, train up a new generation, and then Moses himself didn't get to enter into the promised land. When I think about this question, how should we live? What better person than Moses, who's lived it all, literally. The highs, the lows, he's been through it all. And some like to refer to this psalm as a psalm where Moses is in his rocking chair as an older man, and he's reflecting back upon his life, and now he is passing on to that next generation what is most important: how we should live. So let's open our Bibles. Hopefully you have it open. Psalm 90. And I want to read the entire psalm here at the beginning, and then we'll walk our way through it. And there are three words. I'm going to keep this very simple. In honor of Father's Day, right? Men like it simple. So it's three words. How should we live? There's three words for this: with the right perspective, clear purpose, and right priorities. Perspective, purpose, priorities. And you guys can have those three words in mind as we read through Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers away. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. You know, all our days, they pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you. So teach us. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long, O, have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all the days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and as for as many years as we have seen evil. And let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. And oh, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. God, we come before your word. Your word is truth, and so humbly we submit ourselves to you by means of your word. We want to be taught this morning, and for that to take place, we need that your spirit open our eyes and illumine our hearts to understand the depths and riches found within your word. We want to live lives that please you. There are so many distractions in the world around us, so many things to take our attention away from that which is most important. And so this morning, we come back and we place ourselves before you in your presence, and we plead with you, teach us, O God, that we may live all of our days for your glory and your glory alone. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How should we then live? Begin with the right perspective, the right perspective. And Moses lays that out for us in the first 10 verses of this psalm. He begins with a high view of God. God is eternal. And then he contrasts that with man's mortality. God's eternality, man's mortality. And this is important so that we have a right perspective on how we should live. The world will say that you are the center, that you are most important. And so as you think about life, you look deep inside of yourself and you try to find within yourself the meaning for life. And then you find that spark of life there and you follow your dreams. And then many times we Christianize that, and so we create our dreams and then we invite God to come in, right, and fulfill those dreams. Moses is going to help us change that perspective. He's going to confront that perspective. And so he starts immediately with who God is. God is eternal. He is the God over every generation. Verse 1 makes it clear, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He is the God over every generation. We are but pilgrims on this earth. And so we need a place of peace and rest. And that place is God himself. I can be in Brazil and I can try to look for a location of rest. You can be here in Salem, Oregon, and in the midst of turmoil, you may try to find a location of rest. But Moses came to understand very clearly that it's not about a location, it's about a person. God is that place of peace and rest. He is that place of security. He is our dwelling place today, just as he has been through all generations before us and will continue to be for all generations after us. But not only is he the God over every generation, he's also the God over all of creation. Verse 2 makes it clear, before the mountains were even brought forth, or even the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's the God over all creation. We, as the created ones, instead of the creator, there's a lot we don't know. There's a lot that we won't understand. There's a lot that we cannot control. And so we need this God who is over all creation. We need this stable one, the one who has been the same from before the world even began. to be who we put our trust in. I need the everlasting one. I need the one who never changes in the midst of a changing world. And so God is the one who continues sovereign over the universe, just as he has been sovereign before the world even existed. This is where Moses starts. He starts with this high view of who God is, and then he immediately contrasts that with who we are. Man is mortal. First of all, we are but dust. Verse 3 says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" The same God who formed man from the dust of the ground is the same God who has the authority and power to just say, "Return to dust," and it's over. Just like that. You know, dust has a way of leveling the playing field a little bit. You know, you don't go around and saying, "Wow, you know, this speck of dust here, right here, this speck of dust is something else. And when you compare this speck of dust with this speck of dust that's on this side over here, whew, this one is way, way better." You don't do that. Dust has a way of leveling things. And so it's fascinating. Moses' perspective on life here is he says this: "You were dust. You will return to dust. Don't get caught up in the middle part." He goes on and says, "We are also but a moment." Verses 4 through 6, "A thousand years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." The same God who has numbered our days is the same God who is not limited by our days. And the fact is that 1,000 years, which would feel like an eternity to us mortal men, is but a moment to God. It's like that hour in the night that we slept through, and it's over. The verse continues and says it is like floodwaters that sweep us away. That is very vivid for us. As missionaries in southern Brazil, our state just had the worst flood in the history of the state. More than 80% of all the cities were affected in a very, very serious way. And I think of the very man, a Christian man, who installed the windows and doors in our house, the doors of our house, and also helped us with some projects at church. He was in one of the most affected regions. He left his house early in the morning to take his family to safety. He went back in the afternoon, had to go by boat, went into the second floor of his house by boat, tried to salvage whatever documents he could, and by nightfall, the water was over the roof of his house. Moses says, "That's your life. Swept away that fast." He goes on and says it's like grass. In the morning it flourishes, but by evening it has withered away. Moses' perspective on life here could be summarized this way: your existence is basically non-existence in light of the eternality of God. So don't live like you are immortal, because your life is but a moment. We must be reminded of this constantly. But then Moses gets brutally honest about life. In verses 7 to 10, we realize that we are but vessels of wrath. We are but vessels of wrath. The same God who created us for his glory is the same God who holds us accountable for our sinful rebellion against him. So as you look at verse 7, it says, "We're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." But why? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We are fully exposed before a holy God. And so his just wrath is upon our sinfulness. God's anger and wrath are justly upon us because of our iniquities, because of our sins. Furthermore, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And so our own sin and depravity, combined with a world that is devastated by the effects of the fall, make for a hard, sorrowful existence. And if there's anyone who understood that, it would be Moses, would it not? I mean, Moses had to lead a rebellious generation through the wilderness for 40 years. He had to watch as God's judgment was poured out in very tangible ways as that entire first generation had to pass away. That would be an average of 70 deaths per day for 40 years, so that entire first generation could pass away. Can you imagine living in that kind of context? Your children growing up in that, where every day they witness 70 people die. Why? Because of God's wrath against sin and rebellion. So what's Moses' perspective on life here? Because of the effects of the fall, because of our own sin and depravity, suffering is a part of our short life here on earth. So we must not minimize or ignore the reality of that suffering. So as we consider who God is, and we consider who we are, what does that mean for us? How should we live? Well, with the right perspective. But what is that perspective? Well, God is eternal. I am mortal. But why is that significant? Well, it's significant because God, therefore, must be the focus of our lives and not ourselves. We want to enter into the story that he is writing throughout all of eternity before we existed, and that will continue after we pass away, and we don't want to invite him to come into a story that we're trying to write. I want to be a part of what God is doing and not innovate with my own ideas and thoughts. And so God invites us to enter into his story. In our lives, they're really just a speck of dust in that story. And using that speck of dust in the timeline of eternity to pursue our own dreams, our own ideas, our own desires, our own purposes really is the definition of a fool. So the only option that really makes sense is to live a life of dependence on God, seeking wisdom from the eternal God in order to live a life with purpose. And in this way, a correct perspective will lead us then to a clear purpose, and that is what Moses does for us. Moses has been brutally honest about the suffering that exists in the world, and I believe everyone is aware of that. I don't need to convince you that suffering exists in the world. But like Moses, I want to point out to you that there is a connection between suffering and the purpose of our lives. How we think about suffering will influence how we think about the purpose of our lives. I want to give three examples just so that you can understand this concept. First of all, some people will think this way. If life is this hard, if there is this much suffering, then let's just live it up now so that we can forget about suffering. So these are the people who live for the weekends, they live for the parties, they live for drinking, they live for drugs, they live for anything that will help them forget about the suffering that they endure and the suffering that is around them. I had the privilege of preaching at a drug rehab center on the corner of our street for about a year. And I got to see this lived out on a weekly basis of people who have made the purpose of their life to simply escape, to simply forget, to in some way try to get rid of that suffering and to flee from it, and they do all the wrong means. Second example. Other people will think in this way. Look, if life is this hard, if there is this much suffering, then the best thing I can do is just be as comfortable as possible to compensate for that. So I know there's suffering, but at least I can have these comforts. And hopefully these comforts will outweigh the sufferings. These are the people who will do everything they can to have the most comfortable lifestyle, the most comfortable home, car, latest technology to enjoy, the vacation spots that they enjoy. Yes, there is suffering, but it's not so bad because I can compensate for it with all of these comforts that have become what is most important in my life. And yet others, the third example, is some people think this way. There's so much suffering around us. I think the best that I can do is try to alleviate some of that suffering. This is probably what is praised most as we look in the news, as we look online, Instagram, Facebook. It's those heartwarming stories of how you alleviate some of that suffering. So these are people who donate to those who are in need. They try to improve the neighborhood, try to improve society with special projects. They campaign to draw attention to those areas of the world that are most needy, most devastated by suffering. It's the GoFundMe accounts that are many times started. And I think as we look at society, I think most people are trying to find their purpose in life here. I think they make it a goal of their life to enjoy life and then try to alleviate a little bit, and that helps appease their conscience. While trying to alleviate the suffering is definitely a noble task, it is something good, it is something we should be involved in, my question is that really the purpose of our life? Can it be summed up in that? Is it just that? Is it just to alleviate people from suffering? So while the world says, look, try to forget about suffering, try to compensate for it with comforts, or try to alleviate it, the Bible says, know the wrath of God through suffering and fear God. The suffering of the world should lead us to God. Look at verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger? Who contemplates it? Who meditates on the power of God's anger and your wrath? That's not normal for us, right? Spend time meditating on God's wrath and anger against sin and depravity in this world. But Moses is challenging us to do that. He said, who has considered this? Who has meditated on this? But how? Here's the key word, according to the fear of you or of God. What Moses is saying here is truly shocking. The power of God's wrath against sin, it's not something we should try to hide. It's not something we try to minimize. It's not something we try to pretend doesn't exist. It's something we think about. We think about our mortality. We think about the depravity. We think about the fallen nature. We think about the difficulty of the years of life we have. Moses wants us to acknowledge God's wrath. Why? Because a comparison is being made here between God's wrath and the fear of God. That's why it says, according to the fear of you. They are proportionate to each other. If we think God's wrath is great, how much more should our fear of God be? So if we're going to have a clear purpose in life, first we have to understand that the purpose of my life is found in God. And dear church, if there is something that lacks in the world today, if I could pick one thing that lacks in the world today, it is a fear of God. There is no fear of God. I had a seminary student who shared with me, and he said, we can think of God's presence in two ways. Both are in the Bible. One is God's presence as a banquet hall where we have a table filled with everything that's delicious to enjoy. And we enjoy that banquet. And the other room is the throne room of God where his holiness fills that room. And he said, I think today's church is spending far too much time in the banquet hall and has forgotten the throne room. Both are important. Maybe we need to spend more time in the throne room, contemplating the just wrath of God against sin. so that we fear God. Because once we fear God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we will want God to teach us his wisdom so that we can live out his purpose for our life. And that is what Moses says as he contemplates the wrath of God according to the fear that is due to God. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, "So, in light of that, so teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom." The purpose of my life is found in God, and so it is going to be taught by God as well. We must learn to number our days. The less time we have, the clearer the purpose for using that time needs to be. If we take any major event in our lives, you think of my wedding day, a major event in my life. And as we prepare for the wedding day, you guys know how it is who are married. Every day as you get closer to that big day means you have more to do. You need to be more intentional with your time. It seems like you don't have enough time, so you're prioritizing every minute. You're making the most of every minute so that when that big day comes, you're ready for it. And if I could propose that the biggest day that we're waiting for, the next biggest event, is it not the return of Jesus Christ? And so we need to be ready. Every day needs to count. We need to make most of every moment of every day so that when that big event happens, we are ready. The problem is that we often live as if we have unlimited time. And as if there would be no accountability. It's the famous YOLO of my generation. You only live once, so live for now. The idea is enjoy the present, forget about the consequences in the future. If we're going to number our days, we care about the present. And we care about the future. If we're honest with ourselves, the fact is that we don't know how to invest the time that God has given us. And that's why we need him to teach us. That's why Moses says, "So, God, please teach us." It's a request. Teach us to number our days. We must learn how to live with purpose. And if I could summarize it, I would put it this way. I need to live in the present with the end in mind, so when I get to the end, I have no regrets about the present. That's numbering your days. Let me say it again. It's a lot to take in. So I need to live in the present with the end in mind, so that when I get to the end, I have no regrets about the present. My best friend Thomas Hodzi is a missionary in Zimbabwe, and we got to go to college and seminary together, and we worked in the library together. Now, the library is a very nice, soothing, quiet place. You spend most of your time shelving books, and I did it for 10 years. I had them all memorized, knew exactly where they go, and I'm shelving the books, and Thomas comes by, and he says, "Hey, Mark, how do you want to die?" And I said, "What?" He's like, "Yeah, how do you want to die?" I said, "I don't know. I'm in college." It's like, how do you want to live, right? You're in college. I was like, "How do you want to die?" He said, "Well, I want to go back to Zimbabwe and I want to die preaching the gospel in some rural area." I was like, "Okay." But here's the thing. Thomas understood this. He understood that if you know what you are willing to die for, it infuses purpose in your life and it will dictate what you live for. I think COVID was good because it taught us that, and it taught us to think about, what am I willing to die for? What am I willing to die for? Because that's going to show me what I'll live for. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how challenging, no matter how much suffering, it'll say what I should live for. This is so important because this means that the purpose of my life is not so much a specific event, it's not so much a specific achievement, humanitarian act, but rather a daily walk in the fear of the Lord. Numbering your days means every day counts. God is concerned about how we live each day. As a missionary, I have tons of plans, yes. and we should have plans. But I can't wrap the purpose of my life in whether or not I accomplish all those plans. That's up to God. He's writing the story. The purpose of my life is in daily walk of faithfulness and the fear of the Lord. God is more concerned with how we live each day than with how many dreams, projects, plans, or anything else that we accomplish during the short breath of our lives. It's a daily walk of obedience to Him. And we can do that at any age. The end of result is a heart of wisdom that we receive from God Himself. It's the kind of heart that represents a life that brings glory to God. A life that has been transformed by the saving faith in God's solution to our greatest problem. Sin has separated us from this holy God. We are deserving recipients of His just wrath against our sin. And thankfully, God sent the promised one. He sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us. And how did He do that? Jesus took the full wrath of God upon Himself in our place so that we can be at peace with God. And we can live for God. So yes, the purpose of my life, it's found in God. And God is the one who then teaches me to live each day in the fear of the Lord so that I can have a heart of wisdom that fulfills His will, which is good, it's perfect, it's pleasing to Him. When? Today. Today. Right perspective. God's eternal, man's mortal. That prepares us for a clear purpose. Live each day in obedience to God and the fear of the Lord. And now we can organize our priorities. We can have the right priorities. Most people have their priorities upside down. But if we have the right perspective, we have a clear purpose, we're ready for the right priorities. And I will go very quickly through this part. Verse 13. So Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant." And look at this, verse 14 and 15. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, and we will rejoice and be glad all the days. You make us glad for all those days of suffering." First, we have to prioritize the presence of God. I love it. Moses doesn't say, "God, please give me an explanation for all the troubles and trials and difficulties of my life." He had plenty of them. He doesn't say, "God, give me an explanation." He says, "God, give me your presence. If you satisfy me with your presence and your loving kindness in the morning, it is enough. It is enough for every single day of my life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's loving kindness is sufficient to satisfy all the longings of your heart for your entire life? On the mission field, we can go through many trials and tribulations, and this has held me, is that, "God, your presence is enough. Maybe this doesn't work. Maybe this person runs away, or maybe this one walks away from the faith, but God, you are enough for me, so satisfy me with yourself, with your loving kindness, and I will be glad, and I will sing all the days of my life." God's presence lifts us above the afflictions and sufferings that we have during the few years of life here on earth. His presence is enough. But not only do we prioritize His presence, we prioritize then His plans, the plans of God. I love how this psalm ends. It ends with such hope, with such joy, with such zeal. It says, "Let your work be shown to your servants." I love that. Be shown is the idea of be manifest, be revealed. Many times it's not a lack of divine work, it's a lack of divine vision. We are blind, we can't see, and we need God to show us what He is doing, the story He is writing, the works that He is accomplishing all around us. The problem is that many times we are so consumed with our plans, our routines, our lives, our own problems that we just can't see God's work. I encourage you, if you are discouraged this morning and you look around and you wonder, what is God doing? Pray and ask God to open your eyes so that you can see, because He is doing amazing things for His glory. And then verse 17, it says, "And the favor of the Lord be upon us." the favor, the grace of God. Moses was very clear in this. He understood that if God is eternal, man is mortal, then anything that is accomplished is because of God's grace. And so his favor has to be upon us. And if his good hand is upon us and his favor is upon us, then he will establish the work of our feeble hands. Our lives are important. Our lives are valuable. We're in God. In God they are. And with the favor of God upon us, confirming the work of our hands, we can make a lasting impact during our momentary lives. I want to finish this with Ephesians chapter 3. You turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that Paul makes, a prayer that's very well known, and I want to emphasize once again that this is a corporate prayer. It's spoken in the plural, emphasizing what God will do through his church. Many times in church planning, I look around and it seems like, wow, if we could just have a few more people helping with this, and if we have a few more people in this ministry, and if we could just start this ministry. And I come back to this prayer and I'm reminded that the greatest work that God does is he saves, sanctifies, and then he employs in service. And so many times as I'm looking around, maybe it's people I don't even know yet, that God is going to save, sanctify, and employ in service for the building up of his church. And so Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, very well known. And I want to finish with this prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we walk through this, first of all, God is able to do. Why? Because he is the true and living God. God is able to do what we ask because he listens and answers our prayers. God is able to do what we ask or think because he knows our thoughts and knows us intimately. God is able to do all that we ask or think. Why? Because he is all powerful. God is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Why? Because his thoughts are way higher and above ours. And God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Why? Because he is the infinite, eternal God. And so we look to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. And we ask, oh God, that your hand of favor would be upon our lives so that we might fulfill your purpose for our lives. And thus you receive all the glory, all the honor and praise for now and for all eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.